The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Invite you to be seated. Just a note, this section right in front of me, and if it appears to be a little dark to you today, you may consider moving at some point if you're having trouble seeing. It seems like since we turned the lights on this morning, that light went out. So it's not the gray day. Our lights are not shining on you. Thank God we have the light of the world in Jesus Christ. Last Thursday, I joined the Owls senior group here at church and enjoyed a visit to a Hindu temple in Robbinsville, New Jersey. It was absolutely breathtaking. Semi-precious stone mosaics in the floor of the temple, and the temple itself was 100% intricately carved Carrara marble from Italy, with nary a piece of steel nor nails holding it up, just marble, built according to their scriptures. Our guides there were very gracious men, sincere and devoted Hindu men, who were also, I think, passionate about helping non-Hindus to understand their religion. And I realized once again how odd Christianity is in comparison. Just as I did last fall when I visited Taiwan and Hong Kong and learned about Chinese Buddhism. And I don't mean in terms of Christ's incarnation and resurrection, which are also unique, obviously. I mean odd, different, in terms of how human beings get connected to God. Most religions have a framework of increased enlightenment, climbing up to God by whatever you do or refrain from doing. In other words, most tend to be up religions. One climbs, attains, becomes closer to God or enlightenment. But Christianity is actually a down religion. Christians confess that God came down in the person of Jesus, all the way down into the flesh somehow, and that God continues to meet us down here where we are, just as we are, without our doing anything to climb up. God comes down still through the word and the sacraments, which are also very earthy, water, bread, wine. See, there's no need to climb up or strive to get close to God, because through the word and sacraments, Christians confess that God continues to come down to us, to be as close to us as are the wine and bread to our teeth and tongue. All of the readings today witness to Christianity as this unique down religion. The gospel reading, really all of the readings today proclaim this. In the first reading, the Holy Spirit falls down upon hearers without any effort on their part, just through the word preached. And the second and gospel reading are both in the language of love, proclaiming that God comes to us instead of us climbing to God. And if you don't hear Jesus speaking the language of love in the gospel reading, some people hear it, the words sound more like a demand instead of a promise of comfort. Jesus says, abide in me, keep my commandments, love one another, to kind of summarize it. And it's easy to hear this, not as words of comfort and grace, but a call for us to work harder, I think. Abide, keep my commandments, love one another. And I think the reason that we hear it that way is because we think of God as a judge instead of a lover. Or, on the other hand, we want to be in control. Humans don't like to hear that we're not in control of our relationship to God. We like to think it depends on what we do or believe or not do. That we choose God, not vice versa. Even if that only means repenting sincerely or praying or reading scripture frequently or going to church enough, if we do something, the human nature wants to do something to assure it instead of just trust God's promise. That's just human nature. And Jesus knows this about us. And so he gives us two memorable pictures to turn our world upside down and get us to stop confusing who's really in charge of our relationship, our connection to God. Jesus says, I do not call you servants any longer. I have called you friends. Not servants, but friends. And to top it all off, he reminds them that no one has greater love than this to lay down one's life for one's friends, which he is about to do, and why he's giving them this talk about abiding in his love as he goes away to get executed. Not servants, but friends. We don't need to strive or toil and try to be good people in order to gain favor with God. Christ has already chosen us as friends. And just in case we don't understand, Jesus gives us the second picture. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, the evangelical movement of the last 200 plus years in this country has stressed our choice of Jesus, which has become, I think, the common picture of Christianity for those who aren't part of a church. Now, I'm not trying to pick on evangelicals, but I do pick on the understanding of choosing Jesus, which contradicts not only this verse, but the heart of the New Testament, that God comes to us and meets us as we are yet sinners. What matters are not my feeble or fickle choices. What matters is the steadfast, loving choice of me and of you, of our Creator. In baptism, in the forgiveness of sin, around the communion table, right now in the sermon, Jesus says over and over, I choose you. And lest we begin to think that Christianity is exclusionary or begin to worry about our Hindu friends, what if I choose you is really not some sort of eternal tally sheet, but really for our sake, for the hearer's sake, in the moment? We get baptism backwards like this too, in a similar way. For example, a well-meaning grandparent might say, well, you have to baptize this child before she goes out into public. You know, she might get sick and, God forbid, die. We have to baptize her. Which gets baptism completely backwards. Baptism isn't for death. Baptism is for life. Christ died and was resurrected. That's God's promise to us that he loves us no matter what. And we're baptized into that death and resurrection. It's so later at the late service, little Olivia will know that God loves her and has chosen her and has said so publicly at a real moment in her personal life. God loves all human beings. Ritual doesn't flip on a switch. God baptizes us for our sake so that we have the assurance and all that that means in living our daily lives. So too, I choose you for our sake, for the living of life, And what about the very last line in this gospel? That too gets turned upside down by God's love and grace in Christ. Anything you want in my name, as if it's a blank check dedicated to self-gratification, as if we aren't already Christ's beloved, Christ's friends, Christ's choice. The Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. And what does love ask for but more love? See, Jesus chose you in baptism and recommits himself to you again this morning through the word and the meal, and invites you to abide in his great love for the sake of the world. Amen.